Well, good morning. It's a blessing to be with you and worship together. And today, trying to maybe create this little microcosm of this week between today and the next week, and so we're gonna put communion, the remembering of the sacrifice of Jesus at the end of the message, that he kind of fit in the middle of these two messages related to. The idea of Holy Week, or the week of Passion for Jesus, this whole ministry that he went through in the last little bit. And before we get started, there's at least one of you in the room are going, what's wrong with your hand? And it's going to distract you until I say something. Obviously, I'll always take prayer, but basically I have some degenerative things going on in my forearm muscles from overuse. I'm just too strong, basically. That's what it comes down to. So I'm just, my right forearm is just eating the rest of my body. So I'm going through some therapy for the next 8 to 12 weeks of very aggressive manipulation and some nutritional things and some things to try to help it grow and heal. And we'll see how it goes. But basically, I have to learn how to do most things left-handed if I'm going to do them at all. And it's recommended I not do them at all, which is exceptionally hard. So if you see me waving it around too much, throw something at me and remind me to keep it still. It doesn't hurt that much. This is mostly to remind me not to do stupid things and grab something and pick it up and strain it again. So I'm not in pain particularly. But I was in pain to the point where it felt like my whole nerve from my fingertips to my spine went numb. And I go, that's not good. It's probably time to pay attention to this. So that's why we're trying to do that. When we think about the idea of Palm Sunday or the triumphal entry, as it's written in the, I think all four gospel narratives have some variation of that, but this idea that Jesus came back and for some short season, the people there recognize that there's something significant going on. What we would love to do, and I had a little fun with AI this week as I was trying to create some things. So this slide was, I couldn't find an image I wanted, but was this idea of looking forward through the eyes of the people that were handing. And so this is what AI produced. So I thought, that's pretty accurate. There's this forward-looking thing. They're holding the palms. They're reaching out to God. Now, obviously, Jesus isn't there, but that the idea of light and there's something out there for us. There's something in the future. And for most of the nation of Israel's history, this Messiah coming was a forward-looking thing until Jesus came. And so there was this idea that something good was going to happen. But they didn't know exactly what it was going to look like. They had a lot of ideas. And so when we think about what is this story, what can we do presently to be forward-looking, have a hope for something new, and what we don't want to do is manipulate and go, okay, so we're gonna feel really bad about our sin for a while, and then somehow then we're gonna get saved again, and then somehow, so this repetitious idea of remembering is good and orienting, but it's not about walking backwards and experiencing it again. And so what is the point? As I was creating some of the slides in the background for some of these things, there's a setting when you're creating a background or you're creating a picture, and I'm not a photo editor or any graphic designer, but there's this thing called saturation, okay, that adds to the intensity or the depth of something. How much is present? And that's really what we're hoping for in this exercise over the next couple weeks, is to increase our saturation on experiencing some of the promises of God. The most important promises you've already experienced, okay? The most important promises. Here is the conclusion. There's an interesting, what were they thinking about? What was actually going through the minds of those in Jerusalem? Was it clear? Was it clear? So in Matthew, every narrative is a little bit different. Matthew is maybe the most confused, but also the most intense, where it says the entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. Okay? Who is this, they asked. Who is this? And the crowd answered, I'm not going to put it up there. The crowd answered, this is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And so as you read that, you could say, well, they have some idea that he's a prophet. One narrative says he's the king. One narrative says that the word for Messiah. And so they all use these different words. But here's this conversation that Matthew logs, that there was this, some people, hey, what's going on? So it wasn't the whole city. The whole city was upset. Something was going on, but there was this crowd that was clear. We're going to get really excited about our perception that this great prophet has come. And obviously they'd heard the stories of his of healing people, etc. And so right before this sentence in Matthew 21:10, Hosanna to Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Again, not a sense. They recognize he's a descendant of David, and they recognize that God has somehow blessed his ministry or has sent him, but it's kind of muddy. Exactly what that is from all the gospel narratives. Those may be all things that different apostles heard and reported. The central piece is this phrase, and that was very common. Everybody heard that. But then there were these other sidebars of what's actually going on. This is Jesus, the prophet, Nazareth in Galilee. Okay, so I found this video. I think it does a really good job of explaining all the diverse ways that people were perceiving what was going on, the Jewish people, okay? I think that video does a really good job of explaining all these diverse things that were going on in the minds of people. And as we sit here as followers of Jesus, what are we going to do with who he says he is? And what is our hope going to be? You don't have to go back and get your sins forgiven again. So what is the upside of reflecting on this week, of considering again, what has God promised you? And is there more saturation of something that God has promised that it's not a once for all? Your justification is once and for all. That will never change. You will always be justified. But the process of sanctification, the process of growing in faith, the process of allowing yourself to be refined, to putting death to your flesh more regularly, to experience healing for your past traumas, to work through the lies you believe, all of those things, it's a vector of growth to become conformed or transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And the promises to have your sins forgiven and be white as snow, that's done. But the promises that you will grow into this greater experience and picture of Jesus, that's something we have to commit to, and I think we can do. So think, looking back again, what were they expecting? When you think about what the Jews were remembering, when they're looking forward, what kind of promises do you think would be on their mind? Have you ever thought about this? What would they be thinking about? Because they're probably not thinking about the virgin birth. They're probably not thinking about, you know, the suffering servant, because they don't even associate that with Jesus. So what was on their mind? Any thoughts? What comes to mind? What were they hoping for? What were they looking forward to? In reality, it was probably a lot more of the verses we think about at Christmas. The coming king, the Prince of Peace, all those things. That's what they would have associated with the Messiah. There was no Christmas for them. There was no baby in a manger for them that they acknowledged or recognized or celebrated. It was only these forward things that we see the kingdom being preached. But the kingdom is obviously been born, but it isn't in any way truly realized until this week in the life of Jesus. Okay? That's when the kingdom gets activated in a real way. The new covenant is implemented not at the birth of Jesus, that's obviously it's going to happen, but 33 years later, at this point, that's when it opens up and goes, now the kingdom is actually coming. He's been talking about it. He's been operating in it, but it has not been available to the rest of the world. Most of the promises of the kingdom are not until he goes through suffering and resurrection. Okay? Just think about that. That's all they had were those forward-thinking promises. In their mind, what were they thinking about? These were the characteristics of the Messiah. Okay? He is a descendant of King David, a great political leader, well-versed in Jewish law and fully obedient to his commandments, a very charismatic leader who inspires others, a great military leader who wins battles for Israel, a righteous judge who makes just decisions, fully human, not divine, supernatural, demigod. That would not have been the understanding of the Jews. Some of these came from Jews for Jesus, others from a Jewish website, but that was their summary. Of these are the things that would have been very evident about what kind of person he was, what kind of characteristics was Messiah going to have. So that's what they were looking for. And the whole idea of a revolutionary and this great king. And the picture they would have had, would have been this warrior, strong, David, head taller, ready to, you know, knock heads, just make things happen. That's what would have been their expectation. We tend to look at Easter and the prophecies, the messianic prophecies, because we see the suffering of Jesus. We see who he was in terms of being born of a virgin and from Nazareth, all those promises. By his stripes we are healed. Everything that it says, all those messianic prophecies, we tend to think about things related to this week. They would have been thinking about things related to government and their suffering ending, etc. And so this is what he said was going to happen. He will. What was the Messiah going to do? We saw what he was like, but what is he going to do? Or what will he do? He will bring a political and spiritual redemption to the Jewish people. He will gather the Jewish people back to Israel. This was a great hope of theirs. They'd been scattered. At least four major persecutions in between the close of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, where people get a new ruler. It wasn't just the Romans. It was, here comes another one. Here comes another one. And they're constantly in this place of being suppressed, oppressed by wicked rulers. And so they had this long 400 year, maybe longer, desire for the Messiah to come and set things right and let them be a respected, prospering, flourishing nation again. That was what was on their mind. And all those would be scattered to be brought back home to restore Jerusalem, establish a government in Israel. This is the center of world government, both for the Jew and the Gentile, for those not born in the direct line of Abraham. That's what they were thinking. Again, very Jewish-centric, very Israel-centric view of what was going to happen. This is not at all what they got. Rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and reestablish temple worship. That's what they were expecting. Finally, it's all going to come together. And we'll establish Jewish law as the law of the land, Davidic rule. Okay? So the idea of the Muslims wanting Sharia law, the Jews were hoping for biblical Davidic law. Now, I would say it's a much better, more loving, kind of law, especially if God is actually in charge of it, and so you have a benevolent dictatorship rather than humans trying to manipulate for their own benefit. But it's the same idea, that this is what the Messiah was supposed to do. And so many of those things will not be fully realized until that second. If you've been through lesson 3 of Perspectives, you understand there's this big gap between the first coming where the kingdom is established and when he finally comes back and judges the world and establishes his earthly kingdom. And so far, it's been almost 2,000 years. We don't know how much longer it's going to be, but that's a pretty big gap that we've been waiting. So for us, as Jesus followers, how do we not just get tired of looking back, but look forward with hope, believe these promises? There are promises to look forward to. That when he makes all things right, that's going to be awesome. When every tear is dried, when he brings judgment on the earth, when there's no longer any reason to rebel because all sin has been done away with, all that's going to be awesome. But what is our active process of saturating ourselves in these promises of God? And I'd like to just kind of tee up 3 things that I think are essential to our health, and they really reveal the heart of God. And the other thing I did a little bit with AI is tried to do some alliteration. So 3 precious promises of Palm Sunday. So all the points are going to have P except for 1, which doesn't really matter. So 2 out of 3. It's not that great. Okay? So what are the promises that were forward-looking completely then and now are an opportunity for you to get more and more saturated in, to let them shape more and more of your identity, how you think? And Nathan's going to follow up and look at the fulfillment of all of those things and review this next week and these points and some of the things we can do to saturate ourselves in. But I just want to tee up the promises and see if you want to consider putting these out in front of you. Okay? So there's this promise of pardon, 1 P, which is just a way of saying I'm fully accepted, I'm fully forgiven. There is no reason for God to separate himself from us again. That's the that was the forward-looking promise right there. For you, if you believe in Jesus, that's a backward-looking promise. But it may not affect your present. You see the distinction there? Something can be true of you, and if it's not shaping your identity, it really doesn't matter to your experience. It matters to your future and your standing. But if you're convinced that you belong in the slums of some poor third world country, and that's your destiny, and you'll never be anything, and you're filled with all kinds of variations of what it means to be a child of God that is not very high, that he could just barely tolerate you, which is often like, there's just so many world religions that are almost hopeless. It's almost hopeless. Not so for you. Are you willing to be saturated? So here's the messianic promises to call to mind. Jeremiah 31 is we're going to look at a few of these from that perspective. These are all over, by the way. This is a really small sampling so that we don't spend hours. I started reading some of these messianic passages, and I could totally see how we could have just all stood and listened as we took turns reading all these promises and just let them soak into us. And no comment, nothing. Just letting all of those promises pour over us and our standing. This is God's promise for you, part of which is past, and part of which will or will not impact your present, depending on how much it is impacting your identity. For this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is why justification is so complete. God didn't say, oh, whoops, I forgot. He made a choice. It is washed from his memory. He's decided, I am not. So he would be unjust, once this is true of you, once this is your standing, it would be unjust of him to ever punish you for your sin. You would be completely unjust because it's already all been paid for. Now, if that doesn't impact your reality today, the alternatives could be things like shame, like guilt, like feeling like failure, like why try? If you don't see yourself this way, the way God sees you, and that's not saturating more and more of your thinking, you will operate in one of those other shame, guilt, failure, distance. All of those things will be present with you. You have the promise of being pardoned. And pardon is not even a good word, because it's ChatGPT at its best, but it doesn't catch the essence of propitiation. That would be a much better P word. There was an exchange. Jesus already exchanged his life for yours. There can be no, oh, I'm going to change my mind, I'm going to unpardon you. It has already been exchanged. Okay? So the alternatives to shame and guilt are not there. I love this passage. It's one of, I memorized as a young believer. And I lived in Iowa, and there was a lot of snow. And you would go out after a heavy snow, it'd be more like the mountains. Here it comes, and it goes so quick, you don't get it. When you get snow in the upper Midwest, it might be there for several months. Around the roads, it turns gray and brown. It's not white. You wouldn't want your sins to look like that. But of a field that's not near a road and salt, it's all hidden. All the sharp edges are gone. It's just smooth and beautiful. It's like frosting on a cake, and you're going, oh my, and what was red and ugly and violent is now this beautiful picture of snow. That is your identity. Now, that's true in the past, but if it is not shaping your present, if that is not shaping your parent, you're going to move towards either indifference, like I just don't care, or in a negative, unhealthy thing, shame, guilt, failure. The second promise to be reflecting on, if you want to this week, and this would be our hope, that you would try to dive deeper into some of these promises and to think about this forward thinking. What do I need to be doing in order to let these truths have more and more of their way? These promises shape more and more of my thinking and my behavior. The promise of peace. This is true. This is one of those Christmas verses, right? Peace. Security. Shalom. That nothing will ever rock your world. you have peace with God forever. Now, you can separate relationally from him, and you may not experience peace, but it is your birthright to walk boldly into the throne of God and experience his peace. You are secure with him. The messianic promises, Zechariah 9:9. See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey. He will proclaim peace to the nations. This is part of what the Jews understood, that he was going to be a peacemaker. He was going to restore this government. But for you and for us, as the people of God who believe in Jesus, who have been justified and are in the process of being sanctified, of being saturated with this gospel identity, he is proclaiming peace to you. So in your failure, in your looking at the future, when you're wondering, will the checkbook match the bills? Can I be peaceful? What does that peace apply to? Again, we're going to dive deeper into this, but the alternative to this is you're going to be an anxious person. You're going to either completely shut down and say none of it matters and auger in, maybe with fear. But fear is just present. Anxiety is fear for the future. You become a fearful person either actively or worrying about the future. One way or the other, if you're not growing, saturating in this idea of being a vessel of God's peace, secure in his love, that nothing will ever separate you from him, it's a done deal. That is true. Looking backwards to that original week, in this week, you have an opportunity to let that bear fruit in you and begin to flow out of you as you meditate on this. The Prince of Peace rules today. Jesus makes his hope in your heart today. You don't want the anxiety. Another promise, and he will be called. This is one of those Christmas, there's a whole list of wonderful counselor, Almighty Father, Mighty God, but out of this list, there's this picture of Prince of Peace, of the greatness of the government and peace, there will be no end. At the final fulfillment, that's going to be true for the whole world. Right now, is it true in you? And will you reflect on, will you look forward to the joy in claiming this promise more and more as you consider that? This is where ChatGPT failed me. There was no P. They could not think of a word for significance that was just not a very, very small sliver of the word significance. That you matter, that you're a big deal. You know, one of them would be purpose. If you really wanted to get a big hammer and hit it hard, you could you know, force it in. But it's just such a shadow of the idea of being significant. That God, when God thinks of you, when he thought of you 2,000 years ago, today, and he had his mind on you and the joy set before him, that you were significant to him. You mattered enough that he was willing to go through the passion and the suffering and the death that he went through. That's true. Well, why did he do that? Hebrews tells us because it was the joy set before him. It was the joy set before him. And you're the only thing on this planet that's eternal. That's it. Now you're one of many, but each precious. The promise of significance. What is the messianic promise? We go back to Jeremiah 31. And it's again, that's a list promise. For this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, I will be their God and they will be my people. You are my people. You are my peeps. You are my tribe. You are mine. We are one blood, firstborn of many brethren. There's so many things that flow into this. Now that is true. God is your God. He will never kick you aside. You can separate relationally and miss out on all the benefits. And if you're not saturating yourself, it will impact your life and your how you work and what you give your life to and your eternity. We haven't even talked about the implications of not saturating for 1,000 years from now. Right now, when you get up in the morning, is this promise that you are significant to God? What he has for you is important. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. There is no difference in the sight of God. If you're in his household, the most gifted, anointed, you know, superstar, Nathan's been talking a lot about, you know, this superstar ministry style. God says, no. If you're in, you're all the same. You're all my favorite. I'm especially fond of each of you. And so we rest in it because we matter to God. It's significant. What are the alternatives? If we're not going to let this, the fact that God, we're significant to God, how will it impact us? If we're not thinking about how valuable we are to God and the mission and the role he's given us and the opportunity to cooperate with him, if none of that is going on in our soul, what will be the condition? It's not going away. He's not going to change how he sees you or how important you are, but it will change your experience and your life. And it will lead to, I think, a life of meaninglessness, wandering, hopeless, directionless, self-medicating to try to find some reason to get up in the morning. Because we've lost sight of who we are and whose we are. It's not shaping us in any saturating way. And so we just lose hope. There's no reason to do anything hard. It doesn't matter. Our lives are not significant. That's where it goes. Even though none of it's true, you couldn't be any more significant in the sight of God. That's what's true. But what feels true is I have a meaningless life. There's no point in trying. God has nothing for me. It doesn't matter. That's the idea of being significant. This next verse here. You shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as ministers of God. Now, please keep in mind, at this time when this was written, in Isaiah, the very middle of the book, obviously Isaiah 61 is a big book for future promise. If you want to meditate on some things this week related to this, that's a great passage to read as a family. Pray through and just pray a blessing on each other from Isaiah 61. It's a tremendous amount of promises. But at this time, there was only certain people who could be priests. And they had to be born in that bloodline. And now you, not even Jewish, not particularly righteous in your own right. You may have almost nothing to offer this world, which I don't believe is true, but you may even think that. I have nothing to offer. God says, that's okay, you're my priest. You are my priest. I have ministry, eternal ministry, important ministry, life-altering ministry to offer you. But you shall be called priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of God. If you're not getting saturated with that, when you get tired, when it's a hard choice, when you don't realize what you're fighting for, the very kingdom of God, first in you, and then in your family, and then in your neighborhood, and then in your city, and then to the very ends of the earth, that there's a battle going on. That if you're not at your place in the wall, whatever that wall is that God has established for you, it's already true of you, but you will put down whatever weapons God has given you, whatever gifts, and just said, it doesn't matter if you are not saturating yourself in your significance. So what we'd love to do with these three things is living into these, and these tend to be relational promises. This is how God relates to you, and he wants you to relate to yourself and to other people in light of who God says you are. Our foundation is not who we are. Our foundation is who God is. And are we going to treat him like a king? Who is your God? You have a king. Please understand that. And it's not my job to judge you, but you have a king. That could be entertainment, that could be success, that could be comfort, that could be Jesus. That could be any number of things that you say, this is my head, this is what I live towards, this is what I serve. Everybody has a king, so who is your king? And then the question becomes, well, what is he like? And that's where these relational promises, how is he treating, how has he promised to treat you? How has he treated you? What has he done? And how has he promised to treat you in the present until he comes again? And what is his heart for you? What does he want for you? Does he want to wring obedience? Does he want to just beat you down and get you to change your behavior? Does he want you to live into these relational promises? And next week, we're going to look more at some of the fulfillment of these promises and where to go with that. But I would ask you to please put these up somewhere in your heart, on your kitchen table, wherever you gather as a family or in your quiet times. Say, Lord, am I willing to lead you on a journey of saturation, of immersing in these identities? Because these, anybody that does not have, I think these are the core human need, personally, core human relational needs. Now, we break it down into 10 for some of our training, and I think there's some nuance that's better to have more. But if you're going to boil it down to the very, very core piece, it'd be these three things, and then the ability and the practice of connecting with others, God and others. Those four things. And in the gospel, we can have access to God at all times. But how he treats us is shaped by these three. Obviously, he is comfort. He's always close, always near to the brokenhearted. But what he wants to develop in you is the sense of yourself being these things. And this is not about the judicial part. That is settled in the gospel. There is no increase of your standing or your being accepted. That's settled. It's only how you see it and experience it. I'd love to have you consider freshly the cost and let this heart of God wash over you. So I'm gonna show a video, and it's a music video. And what I'd love for us to do, we're gonna hand out the communion elements. And the process here will be, as we think about communion, and this week, even as we walk through the Passion, there'll be movies on, and you may go to a Good Friday service or some other service that a church is offering somewhere, which are great ways to remind. But to not let yourself get sucked into feeling bad about your sin. That somehow, oh, I'm awful. I should have shame associated with it. You should not. Now, it's not that shame is always bad. If you do something bad in the present and God convicts you of that by your conscience, that's not bad shame. That's true shame, and you need to deal with whatever God is trying to get you to alter. But in terms of I'm guilty, I need the blood again, I need to freshly go into in the Holy of Holies and be cleaned up again, it's just not you. But what I'd love for us to do is to recognize with eyes of love and kindness the incredible high price that Jesus paid because you are significant. Because he wanted to have an unbroken, accepting relationship with you. Because he didn't ever want to have to judge, he offers the free gift of eternal life. This is resolving everything that's important about your personhood and your eternity is accomplished in these things. Now, it's all rooted in a heart of compassion and care that God has for us and he wants for us. But this is how he treats us. And as we listen to this music video, I'd like us to just be quiet in those thoughts and consider the question, who is my king? Who do I want my king to be? What in my life is keeping me from relating to Jesus fully as king and fully embracing these identities that he's promised to me? What do I need? What is his heart for me? And reflect on that and have an attitude of gratitude this morning, not regret, for what he's offering, and ask those questions and remembering that very, very high price he paid for our salvation. The fact that it's true that you're accepted cost Jesus a great deal. That's not a small thing. The God of the universe shed his blood because he wanted you, wanted us, and he wants the rest of the world. Desires that none should perish, but all would come to eternal life. That's the heart of God for the world, okay? So you want to pass these things out and begin the process, that'd be great, and I'll start the video after those have started. Just in quietness, reflect on that, thank him, and then maybe just a few of us can close in prayer at the end of that in Thanksgiving. Thank you, God. You've been faithful, always faithful to communicate with your creation in various ways, sometimes with writing, but even in our conscience and in the heavens, you've told us creation tells us about you and what you're like. And thank you, you've communicated with promises that it is very clear that Jesus was the promised Messiah because you told us. And there's just too many things there that are unbelievable. Thank you that we have great and precious promises. Thank you that all of those promises are yes in Christ Jesus. That is our birthright. And I pray we would lean into that we would be greedy for all you've promised. We would grab for what you've promised. Let nothing dissuade us from being fully blessed in the way you want to bless us. And Lord, we don't look to wealth or ease in that blessing. We want to be like you. And I pray, God, this week we would take time. As the culture is kind of written this whole week off, and next week, it's probably not a big deal for most people in this city. We want it to be a big deal for us, to be in a posture of longing for the fullness of knowing you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Well, we have a good week, and come ready to party next week, celebrate and learn.